Luke 2, 1 through 7, the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as written by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Luke. Reading from God's Word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's pray and ask God the Spirit to show us the truths He wants us to be embraced by this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word never fails and that it never returns void or empty. Apply this passage to our lives by the Spirit as we have need this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening words of this famous passage of Scripture provide the setting for this, the greatest of all stories, by informing us that Caesar Augustus, or Octavian, was the ruler of the entire Roman world. That means all the inhabited earth. He is the self-proclaimed Savior of the world. That's how he referred to himself. He was the Savior of the world. Those are his words. The ancient historians tell us that Caesar Augustus was the great nephew of Julius Caesar, who was a born fighter, who clawed his way to power by defeating Antony and Cleopatra at the Battle of Actium, and that by the sheer force and genius of his personality put the Roman Empire on stable footing for many, many years. He was the first Caesar to be called Augustus, because that title previously had been reserved to the gods. The word means holy and revered, and so he took the name God to himself. An inscription at a city of Halicarnassus called him the Savior of the world. So Luke wants us to see that the good news of the gospel is that the human rule of Caesar only paved the way for the true and only Savior to be born, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke wants us to see that the King of Kings does not come to the proud and the self-sufficient who trust in themselves. The King of Kings is only born in the hearts of those who by God's grace have revealed to their hearts that they must humble themselves before King Jesus, ask His forgiveness for sin, and commit their lives to Him. That's Luke's point. So point number one, sovereign grace and sovereign power. God's loving and sovereign grace always accomplishes God's purposes. So in chapter 2, Luke shows us that the far reaches of Caesar's power, the far reaches of his power, and also his undoing. Augustus Caesar's relentless grip on the known world even extended to his taking his hands and trying to get tribute from a little town called Bethlehem, from the people living there. And so he demanded or declared a registration, because the principle of the Roman government was no taxation without registration. Thus it came about that a village carpenter and his expectant teenage bride were forced to travel to Joseph's hometown and to be registered just at exactly the time she was to give birth. And just so we know, Caesar always counted all the money himself. There was no IRS. He was it. Although Caesar would never know it, he had unleashed a chain of events that would turn the world upside down. For among those who went to register was Joseph and Mary, so that the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be born in the city of David, because he is the greater heir of the throne of King David. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This one family, seemingly swept up in the tide of human events, were being led by Almighty God to the very city prophesied where Jesus the Messiah would be born. Mary's song in Luke 1, 51 and 52, after the angel told her she would bear the Son of God, was coming true. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Joseph and Mary are an example of the mystery of God's sovereign, saving love that alone frees us from the condemnation and guilt of sin. God does not come to the proud and powerful who resist him and reject him. He only comes to those who get off the throne of self and humble themselves before Christ. And that is what Luke is pressing. Listen, God is taking Caesar's pawns and driving them to checkmate in the birth of Christ. The Roman registration required that Joseph go back to his ancestral home. What is Luke doing? He's not only showing that God can use a human king who thinks he is Savior and use his decisions to accomplish his will. He's also, God is sovereignly showing the credentials of Jesus Christ. Because Joseph is in the line of King David. That's why Joseph has to go to Bethlehem and be registered, because he's in the line of King David. And so God is all along paving the way to fulfill the promise of Scripture that the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be born in Bethlehem. Luke has already said earlier in chapter 1 that Mary's child would be David's son. The angel said God would give him the throne of his father David. Zechariah said that God would raise up a Savior from the house of David. Now Luke tells us that Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is a direct descendant of King David. which is why he's in Bethlehem to register. Bethlehem was the city of David, the home of the ancient king. And God had promised in Micah 5:2 with these words that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient days. To qualify to be your Savior, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. And God is using the ruthless decision of a human dictator to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And God is using the decisions of every president in this world, every human dictator, Congress, Supreme Court, to accomplish his almighty plan and his almighty purposes for his people. Do not judge the end of anything by the beginning. The beginning of the birth of Christ, the King of Kings, is in a manger, which was probably hollowed out of the ground. That was where he slept. But what is the end of the story of Jesus Christ? We'll turn to Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Jesus, who came to earth, who was born of peasant parents, a teenage mother, who died on a cross, who rose again. This is the end of the story. Verse 8, Revelation 4, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is on the throne, who's on the throne? Jesus Christ, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him, casting their crowns before him. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then turn over, and we see in Revelation chapter 5, again, verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Are you falling before the Lamb this morning? If you are, you're also joining with all those in heaven, giving praise to the Lamb. And they sang a new song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain." There is no more slaying of Jesus Christ. He died once for all for your sins, if you trust him. And by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So what is the beginning of the story? Jesus is born in obscurity. Jesus is born in indignity. Jesus is born and he's rejected. There's no room in an inn, and that would be the story of his whole earthly ministry. No room anywhere for Christ. And he would die in indignity as a criminal on a cross. Well, what's the end of the story? Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. The elders are worshiping him. People from every race and tribe and language and tongue, past and present, who have died believing in Jesus, they are falling before the Lamb and worshiping him. And he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to receive all glory and honor and power and to create a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you worshiping Him now? Are you living for Him? He shed His blood, and the manger pointed to the cross. That's why He came, so that He would ransom you for God. And you know what's so ironic? You know what's so ironic about Joseph and Mary being born in Bethlehem and the King of Kings being born there? Is God used Caesar to get them there. Proud Octavian became the unwitting servant of the living God. For Augustus, the taking of censuses was just a matter of fact. That's something he did all the time. To get more hands on more wealth and power. But he so organized things by the power of God that he unleashed the chain of events that brought Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. What appeared to be a great show of Caesar's power actually proved the supremacy of God. And God will get the glory. And He gets the glory not only in the history of salvation, but in events in our life that seem insignificant. Details. What did Jesus say? He said, the very hairs of your head are for the glory of God. God's providential care extends to even the details of the numbering of the hairs of your head. When I thought about this, I thought of an event in my life that really might seem insignificant in one way, but is very significant in another. When I was about 16, my life was built on the prop of athletics. That was everything. That was it. That was it. Living for the glory of athletics, building my life on that foundation, that prop. But you know what God did? He actually used an insignificant stone to bring me to faith in Christ. There's a guy about 50 yards away, and I still don't know why he did this, but he took a stone and started throwing it at me. And it hit me in the ear. It wasn't a small stone either. That sent me to the hospital, and I had some ear injury, and it put me off balance. So here God used somebody who meant bad, and He used a rock for me to begin to think that I need more than athletics to build my life on. I needed Jesus. And how many events in your life has God used? Daily, normal, everyday events. You look back on that and you say, hey, I can't believe God did that. Now I look back and I see in that bad situation, there was a great outcome that God did. Because He will get the glory. But there was no room for Christ. Luke tells us the story of the nativity, and he shows the contrast between the worldly power of Caesar and the apparent weakness of Jesus. But there's another contrast between the welcome Jesus deserved and the one he got. Although he was the son of David and the true king of Israel, he didn't get a royal welcome. To understand what an indignity that really was, simply remember who he is, who he was. Luke describes him as Mary's firstborn son, but he was much more than that. By the power of God, the baby Jesus was the eternal second person of the Trinity by whom all things were made. Who was it who was born in that town of Bethlehem? By the power of the Holy Spirit, through the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Bible says he's the firstborn over all creation. That means he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a unique status as God's one and only Son. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He was the King of Kings and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the second person of the Trinity, the maker of all things. He is God. And because he was God, he alone could bear the infinite penalty of my sin and yours on the cross. What did Jesus deserve? He deserved to have every person in this entire world come to his manger and bow down and worship him. He deserved to have everything in creation, from the fiercest lion to the tiniest insect, come and give him praise. He deserved to have the stars dance with joy, because he scooped them up and made them. But what kind of welcome did he get? Obscurity? People were so preoccupied. In fact, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came, he couldn't even get a room. There was no room for him in the inn. He was born in a barn, which around Bethlehem, there were a lot of caves that were used to stable animals. So it may have very well be that he was born in a dark cave. What was that saying? Saying this, that the whole pattern of Jesus Christ's life was suffering for your sake and mine to secure our salvation, was infinite humility and condescension. He's driven out of his hometown and his ministry. His own family thought he was crazy and wanted to disown him. The Apostle John writes, he came to his own and his own rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. That was a pattern for his whole ministry. Wonder if what the people of Israel did to because of being so preoccupied that they didn't see what God was doing. There are many who do in indifference today. There is no room. There's one commentator who wrote, Jesus Christ was born in an outhouse, so to speak. And we've tried to keep him there ever since. Have you made room in your heart for Jesus Christ? By faith. Is he at the center of your thoughts? Is he at the center of your schoolwork? Is he at the center of your work? Is he at the center of your retirement? Is he at the center of your plans to retire? Is he at the center of your marriage? Is he at the center of your child raising? Is he at the center of your affections? There can be no filling of your life by Jesus Christ unless there's an emptying of self. That question really presses it upon me. It means I have to get off the throne of my life and in repentance and surrender myself to Jesus Christ. What room is it that you're closing off from him? What room am I closing off from him? And are we prepared to surrender to him? Luke also tells us, not only do we need to make room for the Lord Jesus Christ so that he occupies our life, we need to realize he came to save us from our sin. But in order to do that, he first had to become one of us. If he had not been born as perfect man, he could have never died for our sins. He could have never risen again so we can be declared righteous. He could have never been occupying the throne in heaven, and he could never return again. And Luke's pressing that upon us, that when Jesus was born, he was born in circumstances in which he was a real human being. He had real DNA in his cells. He had real blood running through his veins. He didn't save us from afar. He came up close and took all of our limitations on himself, except he never sinned. Are you lonely? Jesus understands. Are you grieving? He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Are you without financial resources? The Son of God had nowhere to lay his head. Are you beleaguered by trial? When Jesus faced the cross in Gethsemane, an angel came and had to strengthen him. And Jesus went through all of that so that he might be our perfect Savior who laid down his life for us. I've done 2 funerals this week. And that's why I say this. None of us is in control of our life. You have this moment. It's a gift. You know, we can look pretty good like we're managing life on the outside. Economically, financially, in all kinds of ways. And yet have a deep void in our hearts because we don't know Christ, because we've never trusted him. Getting right with God is not a matter of what you have done or what you've failed to do. It's not a matter of your good character or your good works. It's trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you. It's trusting that he became a baby so that he might become a man, so that he might love you and go to the cross, and it's trusting him. And when you trust him, you have the assurance of eternal life. It's another thing that strikes me from this passage. If Jesus had come in infinite majesty with all the angels in heaven, we would have gotten undeserved mercy. But because he came and was born in the circumstances he was, it's infinite humility and it's his love that conquers the guilt of our sin. But Jesus' humility is a pattern for our lives. Yes, it's a pattern for our lives. The incarnation shows us what we are to be as followers of Christ. We are to stoop to serve others. We sing, Lord, there's room in my heart for you. We're making room by trusting Christ. Here's another way to make room. Make room for someone else who is hurting in your life. In your life. Someone else who's hurting. There are lonely people. There are sick people. There are people who are, and we ought to do this all the time. But think especially of those who are facing the loss of a loved one. Think especially of those who are facing a loss for the first time this Christmas. And think of ways you can include them. Serve. Through the power of Christ. Because never forget that the Savior who was born in swaddling cloths and put down in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this passage shows us your great power, shows us your great glory, shows us your great grace and your humility. Lord, so often, I myself included, all of us struggle with insisting on our own way, with seeking to get credit for ourselves or glory for ourselves. Give us the grace, Lord, to come off the throne of self, to humble ourselves before you, to acknowledge your lordship, and to give ourselves away to love one another and others you send into our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.